Whether we are desiring things, or whether we have no material desires, or whether we want liberation, whatever it is, it's recommended that we approach Krishna. Theoretically, we may know that we should be a pure devotee. Right? Theoretically, we know that. Theoretically, we know we should only serve Krishna. But practically speaking, that may not be possible because of our conditioning. And so therefore, based on our material situation, we have to make some adjustments. The Shastra gives us the, you know, the criteria, or gives us the basic guidelines. But then usually we need to adjust the situation according to our psychophysical nature. And so that means then for most of us, instead of being able to act on the Paramahamsa platform, even though Nitya Siddha Krishna Pram Sadhu Kabyanoi, right, it's the eternal love for Krishna resides within our heart, still because of the coverings. We need to practically work out how can we make progress, steady progress without being disturbed. Because, okay, we may theoretically understand that we're not the body, that we're spiritual by nature. But if we try to artificially detach ourselves just with an intellectual understanding, we won't be able to deal with the emotional responses, right? And here's an example, simple example. Young man, young brahmachari, knows that he should be detached, right? But he just happens to see a girl walking down the street, bring, and he can't stop his senses, right? Just automatic, right? Try it. No, I said, don't try. It happens. Right? So, there's an intellectual understanding, which is fine, that's good. We should have it. We should have the intellectual understanding, but we also have to manage and deal with our emotional responses. Some will be more detached than others, just naturally, because of the result of previous pious activities and spiritual, and when I say pious activities, I don't mean necessarily just materially pious. Right? There are three different types of pious activities that are described. Prabhupada quotes Bhaktivinoda Thakur. There's karma, good karma. There's the cultivation. So activities that produce good results, the cultivation of knowledge, which brings a philosophical understanding of things, which would ordinarily lead to the point of understanding that we're not the body. That's the real, that, you know, there's so much accumulation of knowledge. We were discussing this the other day. Information, just information is considered to be knowledge these days. The more information you have, the more knowledgeable you are. But actually, that's not the Vedic measure of knowledge. The Vedic measure of knowledge is to be able to discriminate and understand the differences between matter and spirit. Be able to identify spirit and to know spirit. That's real knowledge and understanding. Right? So when I say pious activities, jnana, it means to come to the point of understanding that you're not the body. This is the basic. And then to go from there. Right? And then there's bhajana mukha sukriti, which is pious activities in devotional service, right? Which means bhakti, the cultivation of bhakti. And we know that bhakti will automatically bring about knowledge and renunciation. This is described in the beginning of the Bhagavatam, right? So our goal is to become bhaktas. And a bhakta has as bhakti, hopefully, right? And if we're cultivating bhakti, then automatically knowledge and renunciation will come about. It'll come, you know, we don't have to work extraneously for these things. If we concentrate on our bhakti, then detachment will come. Knowledge will come. Regardless of where one happens to sit in the Varnashram system, which is primarily designed to cater for the material requirements that we all have as a consequence of being born in the material world. But if you had no material requirements, you were already spiritually advanced, and you wouldn't take birth in the material world, and so have to deal with these things. But because we do have a birth in the material world, in material existence, then we have to take care of the psychophysical requirements. And that's basically what the Varna Ashram system does. Right? Varna means your occupation, your inclination for work, and Ashram means your brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, sannyas, which is looking after the emotional material desires, basically. Right? But Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, the material creation has been designed in such a way so that you can satisfy your material requirements. Right? That's not outlawed. Right? Krishna tells us the universe has been created in such a way so that we can satisfy our material requirements and perform what? What do we do? Loudly. Yeah, but that's not the word that he uses. What is recommended in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita in the beginning? Sacrifice. Yes, sacrifice. Yajna. Yajna tat kamano jatra. You know, the performance of yajna is recommended. So there's the worship of the demigods. The worship of the demigods is actually recommended, right? But we automatically worship the demigods if we worship Lord Vishnu. Isn't it? Huh? So they're satisfied. Just as we worship the spiritual master and Krishna is satisfied, so we worship the spiritual master, satisfy Krishna, and the demigods are also satisfied. They'll bestow upon us material facility, and that material facility, however, should not be used primarily for sense gratification, but we should be engaged in activities of sacrifice for the pleasure of the Lord. So in that way then, we can satisfy our material inclinations, but in a structured environment so that we don't become completely, you know, bamboozled by the whole thing, theoretically at least. You know, there will be the occasional illusion. But if we focus on sacrifice, and what does that mean? In this day and age, what does that mean? Chanting of the holy name? Yes, and by extension, sankirtan, which means preaching. You know, this is what ISKCON has been created for. ISKCON's been created for us to engage in the sankirtan yajna. Right? This is the yajna. The yajna for us is basically to work together. Huh? This is our yajna. And in the context of the Sankirtan movement, and of course the primary basis of all of that is chanting Hare Krishna. Right? Twija Krishna, Krishna Vanam, Twija Krishnam, Sango, Pangastra Pashadam, Yagyai Sankitam Praye. What is it? Yajanti? He's who made a heart. Yeah, those who have finer intelligence. Su made a heart. People with fine intelligence. That's all of you. All of us, right? We are considered the most intelligent. Don't get carried away with don't get too carried away with it, but it's a fact. Sumeda Saha. Those with finer intelligence will engage in the Sankirtan. This is real learning. This is real knowledge. Because, you know, it doesn't matter what ashram or what vana, if we engage in the Sankirtan Yajna and learn how to cultivate our bhakti, this is our sacrifice. Learn how to cultivate the bhakti. Then automatically the detachment, the learning will come. And we'll be able to live effectively. And when I say effectively, we'll have our material facility, whatever's prescribed for us or whatever we're destined to achieve. And more importantly, though, we'll be able to make advancements spiritually and understand things as they are and be happy with what we've got. It's a real challenge. To be satisfied with who you are and what you've got. Most people are dissatisfied and they think, I can only solve this problem by getting more material facility. But have a guess what? We've discovered, or if you haven't already discovered, trying to pursue material facility does not make you happy. You work hard and you're still miserable. Right? You earn money, but have a guess what? There's always somebody trying to take it away from you. Always. So you never be satisfied. So the only way to be satisfied is to become learned. To become peaceful by learning to control the mind and the senses. So, one of the methodologies of doing that is a yajna called marriage. Not for everybody, but for most people. And so Kadava Muni, he's aware of the higher spiritual principle, but at the same time is aware of his own situation, his own inability to be at the highest level. Some of us can be, and that's glorious. But most of us are not. And so therefore, the inclination for material enjoyment, which is epitomized in marriage, is recommended, highly recommended. And as Prabhupada's saying here, and as Kardama Muni is asking, he's looking for a wife in which, or through, combination with, he can fulfill his material inclinations, his material desires, right? Parivodu kama, I desire to marry samana shilam, a girl of like disposition. Grihamedha denum upayivan. Some interesting word. Well, he wants to fulfill his desires with a person of like disposition. Prabhupada says here, this is very significant. Because, you know, in order for a successful union, there has to be long-term compatibility. Right? Not just some cheap sense gratification. And therefore we get married based on the fact that we can enjoy sex life together. That pleasure soon wears off. Right? very fleeting pleasure. You know, one of the major challenges, the Victorian government's just spent or pledging to spend $230 million or something. Was it? A lot of money. They just had a royal commission into domestic violence. Right? A huge cost. You know, I was reading an article the other day. I should have, in fact, I'll check the figures, but they say that if a woman survives a strangulation attempt, right? You know what I mean by strangulation? Yeah, you don't know what a strangulation is? Somebody tries to throttle you. Right. So if the partner or the husband attempts to strangle his partner, wife, usually, and the wife survives, then she's something, I don't know, it was either 60 or 80%, I think it was about 60%. Within a year, 60% of those women are dead. Right? Well, they just survived a strangulation. The husband nearly strangled them, right? But they survived. But then 60% of those people are going to be dead within a year. Right? This is murdered. Yeah, well, he'll, next time he strangles her, he'll do it. And it's going on. You know, it's happening around us. Even around us, even in the Hare Krishna movement, domestic violence is an issue. Not as much, but it's still an issue. So, you know, if you were to go and look in, if you were to go to the houses of these people, you would find the wedding pictures where everybody's happy and they're pledging to, you know, love and devotion for the rest of their lives, right? But it doesn't take long for the relationships to deteriorate to the point of violence. Right? And, you know, there are a number of reasons for this. Society is geared in such a way so that this is almost an inevitability. And we're seeing it. But, you know, when the relationships aren't based on long-term compatibility, but are based on purely sexual attraction, it just doesn't last. Right? It just doesn't last. And so therefore, this point here, samana shilam, we should be looking for compatibility based on like-minded disposition. Of course, the first thing is they should be a devotee. Right? We should marry a devotee. That's generally highly recommended. And that there's some compatibility. You know, initial sexual attraction, don't need to really worry about that. That's not hard to create. Right? But more important is compatibility. For long-term stability, long-term relationships are built on. And so therefore, you know, an astrological analysis or some consideration of the qualities of both partners. This is why in India, you know, parents agonize over, you know, marriages for their children. Well, part of the culture. There's a whole economy, you know, based on marriage arrangements, right? It's a whole economic sphere of activity. Very profitable for those who can take advantage of it. But it's basically, it's you know, from our point of view, from the devotee's point of view, we want a stable relationship so we have longevity and stability and peace. You know, the whole idea is to become peaceful, settled, so that we can pursue our devotional practices, right? And, you know, have good progeny, children born of parents who are peaceful, stable, satisfied in their existence. They'll also become peaceful and stable, and they'll also become good devotees as a consequence. Because not, you know, marriage even for the most compatible people is not easy. It doesn't mean this life is going to be perfect because you have the perfect. In fact, you know, I know people whose so-called marriage charts are, you know, as compatible as Lord Shiva and Parvati, right? And they're divorced, right? So there's no guarantee. There's no guarantees in Kali Yuga. The only guarantee is that life is tough. Right? There'll always be disturbances, but we can try. Right? We look for compatibility because the devotees have those inclinations. Now, that's not a bad thing. Lord Chaitanya didn't discriminate between, you know, whether he should associate with sannyasis only or you know, reject the householders. In fact, we see Lord Chaitanya's most intimate associates, there was a mixture. Because we're looking for the devotion, we're not looking for renunciation. Will automatically come, but renunciation isn't necessarily, per se, a measure of devotional advancement. Right? And that's why Lord Chaitanya says, Kiba vipra kiba nyasi sudra keni no ye krishna tattva vetta se guru hoy. You know, the person who knows the science of Krishna consciousness, he can be a guru. Not just because he's a sannyasi or because he's a brahmana. Or because he's a sudra, he can't be. No. Ramananda Roy was Kayasta, which means, you know, he was an administrator, but not a high class. Not from a high class. Yet, he was such a great devotee that Lord Chaitanya, he was intimate associate of Lord Chaitanya. So, you know, ashram is not an indicator of devotional advancement or spiritual advancement. Or it doesn't restrict us, right? It can create impediments, and those we should be aware of. But at the same time, if one is able to balance one's life so that one can be steady and regulated in his devotional practices. And that's why that's one of the reasons why we get married, is to create a peaceful situation. Then you can pursue your devotional life, regardless of what ashram you're in. So, if a person can be peaceful, steady, and satisfied as a brahmachari, or even as a brahmacharini, that's first class. That's good, because life can be simpler. One can dedicate all of one's time to devotional service, devotional practice. But at the same time, if one has the need for marriage and residence in the Grihastha ashram, that's also not an impediment for making spiritual progress. In fact, it's recommended. And so therefore, so much emphasis is placed on, you know, marriage, but marrying the right person to get that stability, to get that peace of, well, it won't be peace of mind, but to be satisfied. Tushti, right? No, tushti. Yeah, tushti. I guess you could say some satisfaction. Is that right? Is that the word? Right. It's not quite the right word to use, is it? Tushti, pushti, chuda payana. What is it? Tushti, pushti, chud. I can't remember the last. Anyway, satisfaction, nourishment, and detachment. So, Prabhupada's recommending here that we do consult others, and if we've got qualified astrologers, you know, they can help us in finding a person of like disposition, right? Because I said it's very important. Samana shilam griham beda denum. Then the wife for the husband is able to help fulfill his desires. Of course, vice versa. She's the wife is satisfied by the husband and his protection and support. And the wife, you know, is mentioned here, dhenum, griha meda dhenum. She's a cow. You know, there was a comedy, sitcom called, what was it called? Alf Garnett. Was one of the actors in I forgot the name. Anyway, his wife, he used to always call her a silly old cow. Rightly, he'd call her, "You silly moo." And here, actually, this is somewhat of a Vedic concept, right? Because he was big. He was the epitome of misogyny, right? Now, Till Death Us Do Part, I think that was the name of the show. His working class character. And so, you know, and very funny. And he used to always call his wife, "Yeah, you silly moo." And anyway, and of course, you know, the husband doesn't milk. Well, in one sense, the cow is like is fulfills our desires by providing milk. Right? So the wife provides for the husband just like the cow provides for its calf. And she provides, well, ideally feeds the husband, you know, that way keeps him peaceful. Well, this is the methodology. There's that saying, a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Well, yeah, you reckon that's good hope. We know that's your you know, in a Vedic culture, the roles are somewhat more traditionally defined, where the wife is the housekeeper, domestic servant. That doesn't mean that the husband then becomes the domestic enjoyer, because he also is supposed to be a servant, right? So he's looking after and providing for the family, and the wife is doing the, you know, the domestic management, because the husband's also supposed to be involved in those activities, supporting the wife as well. So it's mutually beneficial. Of course, in this day and age, in so-called modern society, then the roles sometimes are blurred. They're not as well-defined or well-understood, and so therefore there's a blurring. And so, and as a consequence, sometimes there's confusion as a result. So, but the Vedic, the traditional Vedic culture recommends, you know, the husband is he's the pati, and the wife is the mata, she's the mother, and the husband is the protector, the father, in a more traditional sense. It doesn't mean that other arrangements can't be valid or can't work, but the Vedic concept gives us a more traditional definition of these roles, and from that then comes peaceful husband and wife, peaceful families, and then quality children, right? And from quality children comes a quality culture, quality society. When the children are neglected, when the husband and wife are fighting, then the children are unwanted, they become depressed, and so many problems. And we see it in modern society, there are so many problems. And of course this, you know, domestic violence is a huge problem, because when the relationships are somewhat superficial and it's just based on sense gratification, then when things become tough, which they will, because living and maintaining a family requires a fair amount of struggle for existence, then when the going gets tough and the sense gratification is not there any longer, then there's frustration. Right? And when there's frustration, then the men take out their frustration by bashing up their wives. He wants to be in control, he wants to be in command, but he's not. And she's, you know, always giving him a hard time. Huh? And so what's his response? This is anger. Symptom of anger is legs and fists striking out. Eyes popping, right? And so forth. And so with no spiritual training, even devotees with spiritual training have difficulty with these things, right? So therefore the need for, you know, good disposition, similar disposition, so that when times are tough the couple can work through it without the frustration and the anger and the disappointment and the angst turning into violence, right? Because this is what happens. You know, when you're frustrated, you become very disturbed, depressed, whatever, and then, you know, that degrades into violence. So therefore, you know, look, we should be looking for this samana shilam and griha meda dhenum, you know, the wife may be able to fulfill most of the desires, but not all of the time. And so therefore we have to learn to control, you know, we have to learn to be satisfied with what we've got. And not get angry when we don't get what we think we deserve. Not possible. Not possible for us to satisfy all of our desires. And the desires will always be coming. Right? Krishna explains. Desires will flow like rivers into the sea. Can't be stopped. But because the ocean is deep, because a devotee's consciousness is deep through cultivating Krishna consciousness, and because one ideally should have a higher taste from the practice of devotional, from the performance of bhakti, then one is able to withstand the pushing of the material desires. This is why we need to concentrate on our devotional practice and not try to satisfy the material desires that are always flowing. Right? This is Krishna's, this is our philosophy. Otherwise we'll just be running around, trying to satisfy our desires, and it's not possible. You can't. Right? So take as much as is required to satisfy with, and also at the same time learn how to be, to seek real satisfaction from spiritual practice, from spiritual advancement. That's where the, that's where real detachment and learning comes from. The cultivation of bhakti. This is our process. Not that we try to cultivate learning, or pursue sense gratification, even pursuing learning is a form of sense gratification. But more important is to be a devotee. Of course, part of our devotional practice is to study the scripture. But the study of the scripture should be for bhakti, not just to be a big jnani. Right? So many big jnanis and still they're puffed up. So, in summation, we may aspire to be a great devotee. And so, certainly that we do. But that has to be done, that has to be practiced from the point of advancement that we happen to be at. And so therefore, whilst bhakti produces knowledge and renunciation, we may not be so renounced. And if we're not, then therefore marriage is recommended, even though we may know that it can be burdensome and may not fulfill our desires. It's designed in such a way so that we can be satisfied with what we've got, especially if we pursue our material aspirations, or we temper our material aspirations with spiritual understanding and with spiritual practice, which leads to spiritual advancement. That spiritual advancement can put us on a put us in a position where we can be satisfied materially and satisfied spiritually. So therefore, since marriage is recommended for most people, in pursuing a marriage, we should look for somebody who's of a similar disposition, not be bewildered by external promises or expectations of sense gratification. Right? And if we find the appropriate situation that's best for our spiritual advancement in terms of compatibility, then that's the ideal. So we can lead a steady, peaceful life as a devotee and participate in the Sankirtan movement. That's our yajna, that's our sacrifice as recommended by Krishna for this age. And then even though we may have material aspirations, they can be satisfied at a reasonable, without making life more difficult than it needs to be, and at the same time we can make spiritual progress. That's really what's recommended. It's not going to solve problems. No? It's not the, you know, material life is a set of problems to be managed, but they'll never be solved. The only solution is to go back home, back to Godhead, to get out of the material world. Right? That's the only solution to material existence. Otherwise, all of the other problems, it's management. What does Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur say? Make the best use of a bad bargain. So, you know, marriage is not a solution. We shouldn't think marriage is going to solve anything. It'd just be another set of problems. But highly recommended. Because it's a jagya, it's a sacrifice that purifies us, satisfies us to a certain degree, but it should be to the degree to which we're peaceful. And then, in that situation, we can make spiritual advancement. Okay, I'll finish here. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Well, generally, if a person didn't have those desires, which are basically considered to be lusty, it's a symptom of passion, then he wouldn't get married. No? So part of marriage is sex, plainly put. Right? But, and sex life is generally pleasurable, right? It drives so many people's behavior, right? Young girls dress up to go out to attract what? Boys, right? It's what they do on a Friday or a Saturday night. Otherwise, why do they bother? What are they exposing themselves for? What do women decorate themselves for? Maybe we should ask the ladies. Why do ladies wear makeup? To attract men. Yeah, of course. We'd be foolish to think that they did it for other reasons. Well, no, there are other reasons. There are other reasons, yes, we know. But we're also not so foolish to ignore the fact that girls like to attract men. I'm not going to blame it all on the women. Men like also to look at girls. Right? Have you noticed that? That's culture, society. Be foolish to think that it wasn't. That's not going on. For sense gratification, right? When the girls dress up and the boys dress up to go downtown to, I don't know where they go, nightclubs, right? Are they going there to look for a girl of Samana Shilam? Huh? What are they doing? I don't think that's what they're doing. They're going for sense. See, part of the problem of current society, but it's all throughout society, is that the basis of interaction is sense gratification. Right? So that's what it means. I would like to get married because I know that will give me an opportunity to fulfill my desires for sense gratification. And sex is a good part of it. Right? Isn't that why you got married? Yeah. We just do it in a civilized fashion. But the underlying principle is sense gratification. Calm. So that's why the Kama Dhenu is the wish fulfilling, the cow. Right? So therefore there's this analogy of the girl being like a cow. Because she fulfills the desires of the husband. The husband also fulfills the desires of the wife. So it's reciprocal. Right? So at least Kardama Muni is being honest. Right? He's being honest. He's saying, I want to get married because I have these desires. Right? So that's okay. That's actually, a devotee is honest. So if we can be brahmacharis, if we can live in the single person's ashram and be happy in our devotional practice and be satisfied, that's the best. But not for everybody. And so in recognition of that, and this is what Kardama Muni is saying, and I mentioned before, we've seen in ISKCON where the devotees have intellectually understood the principles of renunciation and even the principles of regulated sense gratification, but have not been able to manage it. Because the emotional response and the emotion, the pushing, vacho vegam, manasakroda vegam, jiva vegam, udarapasta vegam, very strong push. Right? We can intellectually understand, I shouldn't do this. Right? But we do it anyway. Even Arjuna says, why am I impelled to act when I know I shouldn't be doing this? Right? So we've seen that it is better to acknowledge these pushings and then manage them according to the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is marriage for most of us. But what happens is, the young men and the young women, they know, oh, getting married, oh, it's going to be hard, it's going to be tough, I don't want to do it, right? I don't want to get a job, I have to work hard. I prefer to take an easy life in the ashram, right? And they won't say it, but that's the underlying principle, right? But actually better to do the jagya because you become purified. Whichever way we go, we cannot avoid the pain. Right? Because there's a certain amount of pleasure and pain that we're going to get. So might as well take it on the chin and do it in Krishna's service. Don't you reckon? What do you think? Is it okay? So, this is why everybody's smiling at weddings. Right? The bride and groom think, oh yes, this is it, this is going to be wonderful, and everybody else is laughing. Right? And of course, it is humorous, and it is important. It is important because there is, to a degree, a certain amount of satisfaction in pursuing these unreligious principles, dharma. What's that verse in the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says, sex life according to religious principles? Krishna says that I am. Right. So on the one hand, it can be debased down to gross sense gratification, but Krishna's into sense gratification, right? Why is he running off performing a rasalila, right? He's the expert in sense gratification. So the expert in sense gratification is one who knows how to engage the senses in the objects of the with the objects of the senses, according to religious principles that elevate, not degrade. Right? So we're not against sense gratification, actually. Our whole philosophy is about sense gratification, isn't it? Krishna's Anandamaya Abhyasat. He's a pleasure seeker. And we're pleasure seekers also because we're part and parcel of Krishna. So therefore that pleasure seeking is best done and most honestly done under the umbrella of religious principles as recommended by Krishna. So we're not against it. But we should know that it has its limitations, basically. Right? And that real sense gratification will be best achieved when we're absorbed in our devotional practice. So, you know, when we see the householders struggling and working hard and, you know, got to get a job and those kind of things, that's actually required. That's actually necessary for a stable human society, anyway, when you think about it. Based on religious principles, then it's purifying. When it's based on purely sense gratification, then we see what happens. Domestic violence, you know, neglected children, a whole range of social issues and social problems. When sense gratification is the measure of progress. And even when you've got heaps and heaps and heaps of sense gratification, right? Are you happy? No way. We see it, no way. So real happiness comes from the pursuit of sense gratification in a regulated fashion, understanding its limitations, and looking towards devotional practice. There is no way that you can be more happy than the happiness that's derived from chanting Hare Krishna. Friday night, downtown, you know, if we like to go out and have a party, right, that's our party. The Friday night Sankirtan Harinam party, that's our sense gratification. That's where you get the most fun. Right? Even when you get married and doing all of those things, the most fun is still out on Sankirtan. Or chanting Hare Krishna. Okay, righty-ho. Let's go. Kanchiraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaura Bhakta Vrinda ki jai.